Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text is from the Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 16. Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." This is our text. In the name of Jesus, spoken of before he took on human flesh, and who fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies. I've titled my message today, "Read the Book or Watch the Movie." Last spring, as I waited in the exam room for the physician's assistant to come in, I pulled out my phone and continued to read the book, The Boys in the Boat. It is the true story of nine University of Washington students who took on the Olympic rowing competition in 1936 in Berlin and defeated Hitler's vaunted Aryan supremacy. This was also the Olympic Games in which Jesse Owens, an African American, won 4 gold medals. The PA came in and wondered what I was reading. I told her. Then later she said, "Finish the book before you watch the movie." Joyce and I seldom go to the movies, partially because there are very few worth watching. While reading a book will take longer than sitting through even a 2-hour movie, I can rewind the story and pick something up that I need a refresher on. Why do I bring this up? Because today we have an unnamed man who would rather watch the movie than read the book. Two things before we get to the meat of the parable. Of course, you've undoubtedly heard this many times, but in any case, Jesus is not saying rich people are going straight to hell, not passing go and collecting $200, and the poor are automatically going to heaven. We are saved not by works, as St. Paul writes, but by grace through faith in Christ Jesus. The second point is to examine very briefly why Jesus tells this parable. Since chapter 14, he has been teaching at times to the 12 and at times to the Pharisees in the crowds. The opening 13 verses of this chapter were addressed to the 12, as Jesus told the parable of the unjust manager. Jesus closed the parable with direction to the 12. "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." But the Pharisees were lovers of money, and they ridiculed him for his parable. Jesus switches his instruction now to the Pharisees. This account of two lives lived and their dramatic difference both in life and in death reveal both God's grace and the hardness of the sinful heart in rejecting the love, the grace of God. The rejection of the truth in life results in damnation by God for all eternity. Simple faith and trust in God and his promises may not result in earthly rewards, but there is assurance of heavenly rewards. Jesus leaves one man unnamed, anonymous. He could be any person who ever lived. It could be a reference to you or me. The other person Jesus names Lazarus. This is the only time Jesus uses a proper name in any of the parables recorded in Holy Scripture. The poor man represents the outcast of Jewish society, maybe even modern Western society. Jesus reminds us in the description of the Good Shepherd that he knows and calls his sheep by name. The poor man's name in Greek comes from the Hebrew name Eliezer, which means the one whom God helps. This could also refer to any person in human history, because God is the only help and hope for any of us. What kind of men are these two? Easy. They are both sinners. That's why I could say any one of us could be either one of them. The one was filthily rich, and the other despairingly poor. But notice, the dogs showed Lazarus more compassion than the rich man did. For the rich man, Lazarus, or any outcast, didn't exist. Did he have to step around him as he entered or exited the yard, the house? The rich man was dressed in fine linen robes and ate great feasts. Lazarus had nothing to eat except a crumb from the banquet feast, if it got brushed that far before the dogs ate it. Lazarus had nothing to wear except open sores and dog slobber. Oh, you're a lawyer and asked Jesus what he needed to do to inherit eternal life. Jesus asked him how he read the law. He said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The rich man's love for his neighbor didn't rise to the level of pity, let alone compassion. What's the difference? Pity is simply the emotion of feeling sorry. Feeling sorry and then taking action to relieve the pain of the suffering neighbor is compassion. Compassion includes taking action. Jesus had compassion on the multitude because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he fed them both in the body and in the soul. Both men died. Lazarus, because of his faith in the triune God, was carried to paradise. The rich man, because of his rejection of God's saving grace, was buried and went into the fires of hell, which were prepared for Satan and his angels. Now it seems the tables are turned. The poor, miserable wretch who had been lying at the rich man's door is relaxing in comfort. Now the rich man is in torment and wants compassion from God and love from Lazarus, for whom he never managed to have time, let alone love. We don't necessarily get it in the English translations, but in Greek it is clear. The rich man speaks to Father Abraham, God, and commands him to have mercy and to send Lazarus to help him. What audacity! Ordering God around. Do we ever do that? Prayer becomes our last resort. And then we want God to fix things our ways and right now. I'm no different. For the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ, God forgives even this perpetual sin. Back to my opening illustration. He wants to save his brothers from the torments of hell. Send Lazarus back to warn them. At least he didn't suggest Abraham send him back, not so much for a second chance at eternal life, but rather to save his brothers. He doesn't want them to have to spend countless days reading the Torah. He wants a miracle. He wants them to be able to watch the movie. Does it work? After Jesus fed the 5,000 men and their families, many people ask, "Then what sign do you do, that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" Once later, he raises Lazarus from the dead. Many from Jerusalem had come out to comfort Martha and Mary. A few weeks later, and just a day or two before he was betrayed into the hands of sinners for your salvation, the chief priests and elders asked Jesus by what authority he was doing all these things and cleaning out the temple. And who gave him this authority? They had seen the great miracle, which they had asked for, but they still refused to believe despite their earlier assurances. Yes, Jesus had raised the widow's son from the dead and Jairus' daughter, but Lazarus was a greater sign. He had been buried and begun to decay. Then Jesus gave him life again without a whiff of death. Is a miracle needed? Can a sign bring salvation? A sign points in the right direction. While I can get here without using my GPS or the signs along the road, when I drove to Target Field earlier this month, I needed the road signs and GPS, and I still had trouble. But I had to follow the directions and spend several hours in the car. It wasn't a miracle, except perhaps a miracle that I even got to the ballpark. The miracles of Jesus point us to see that he is true God. For as Nicodemus said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one could do these signs that you do unless God is with him." But it is not the miracle, the sign that brings us the forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation. It is his death on the cross of Golgotha and his resurrection from the dead that redeems us. It is faith in these historical facts which God the Holy Spirit calls us to believe that places us alongside the poor man in our parable in the mansions of heaven. St. Luke, as he recorded this, his account of the gospel, noted, "Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus interpreted to the Emmaus disciples in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." And he repeats the catechism class for the 10 in the upper room. "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." He used the same things he directs us to through this parable this morning. St. John reminds us that God is love. In love, he created us. In love, when our first parents sinned, he promised a Savior born of woman. Jesus took on human flesh, left his throne in glory to live among us, to die for us, and to rise for us. He gave the sacrament, the mystery of the Lord's Supper. In it, he gives us his very body and blood to redeem us from Satan. We don't have to do anything. We only believe, which is also a gift from God. Holy Scripture was written that we might read it, because it has the words of eternal life, the words which saves. Jesus said to the Jews, "You search the Scripture because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." Miracles won't help. Only God helps. We sing with the psalmist, "Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield." Skip the movie. Don't study the Cliff's Notes. Instead, as we pray in the collect of the Word, "Blessed Lord, you have caused all Holy Scripture to be written for our learning. Grant that we may so hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of your Holy Word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life." The peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.